Well, turn with me again to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, I would like to read beginning in verse 30 down to chapter 10, verse 13, reading from the English Standard Version. Let us hear the Word of God. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, Do not say in your heart, Who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, let us remember what Paul is doing in this portion of Scripture. Paul is answering the question concerning Israel. Why is it that they have not believed? Have the promises of God failed? Now remember, he has just ended chapter 8 in his whole exposition of the law, which really began from the law and the gospel, which really began from the beginning of his letter, and reaching that great end and that great mountaintop at the end of chapter 8, he immediately goes into chapter 9 with this grief in his heart that his own countrymen, Israelites like himself, didn't share in this faith, didn't know the gospel. They had a zeal for God. They had a professed love for God, but ultimately did not know the love of God, as he explained in chapter 8. And so now in chapter 9, and also in 10 and 11, he is answering this question, have the promises concerning Israel failed? And as we've seen in Romans chapter 9, Paul answers that question by showing that God fulfills his purpose of election. We've looked at Paul's argument for election in Romans chapter 9 rather extensively over the past 2 weeks. And we've seen that election is according to God's own purpose, and that it does not make God unjust, and that it magnifies His mercy, and that it reveals His sovereignty, and that it does not remove man's responsibility, and that it moves us to humility. But now, in the text before us, chapter 9, verse 30, down through chapter 10, verse 4, which we will be looking at this morning, we see that Paul also diagnoses the unbelief of Israel by their unwillingness to receive their very own Messiah. And as a result, They were committed to their own righteousness. And Paul draws a sharp contrast between these two kinds of righteousness. That is, a justifying righteousness, which is received through faith alone, and a condemning righteousness, which is the righteousness produced by one's own works and is really not a righteousness at all. It's only filthy rags in the sight of God. But this justifying righteousness, which only comes through faith, is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in Him alone. And Paul makes the point that Christ, the one who is righteous, has become a stumbling stone. And so let us consider this morning Christ, the stumbling stone. And in the first place, how Christ is a stumbling stone to Israel. Quoting the prophet Isaiah here, we see that Paul points out this tragic fact that Israel had rejected its very own Messiah. He says, "What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They've stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written," and here he quotes Isaiah, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." But what exactly does the Bible mean by a stone of stumbling? We might think of a rock that's sort of wedged into a hillside, and as we're walking up that hillside and trying to make our way to the top, we trip over this rock and we fall. That would be a stone of stumbling, we might say, rather than a stone of stepping. It was a stumbling stone. But the explanation is really given in verse 33, where he says a stumbling stone is a rock of offense. You see, it's explained there in the next line. And here, the word where we get offense is the word from which we derive the English adjective scandal or scandalous. The gospel of Jesus Christ was, in fact, scandalous to Israel. It was offensive. It was appalling. And they stumbled over it. Why was it offensive? Why was it appalling? Well, we read elsewhere in the New Testament that Christ was a stumbling stone to the Jews. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for example, where Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." You see, the idea that this Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah was really offensive to Jews. I mean, after all, this Jesus of Nazareth died a criminal's death. To die a death on the cross was a very shameful thing in the Greco-Roman world. And for the Jews, it essentially meant that he was forsaken by God. And how could this be their Messiah? Their Messiah was going to come and be a conqueror, not be conquered by the Romans. And it was offensive to them. But here at the end of Romans 9, Paul shows us that the root cause of the Jews stumbling over their Messiah has to do with the fact that they trusted in their own righteousness rather than the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, it was not that they sought to keep the law that was wrong. After all, God had commanded His people to keep the law, and they were to keep it. But what was wrong was the way in which they pursued that law. They did not keep it by faith, as Paul says in verse 32, but rather as if it were by works. But now, what does that mean? How does one pursue the law by faith or from faith? Now, we must be clear on this, because there's a lot of confusion in our days from so-called Protestants on the relationship of faith and works. And you see, the answer, of course, is in chapter 10, verses 2 through 4 and down through the rest of the chapter. And we can just look at these couple verses for today. But he says here in chapter 10, verse 2, "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. for being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." You see, for Israel to pursue the law as if it were based on works was to seek to establish their own righteousness, was to seek to stand before God clothed in their own merit and in their own good works. It meant relying upon their own works and their own meager law-keeping, rather than trusting in the only true law-keeper, Jesus Christ. And it was Christ, of course, who was their Messiah. And this goes hand in hand with what Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3. You can turn there if you like, or I shall read it for you, and you can just listen. But in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, Paul's making the same argument. And note what he says there. He says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written," and now he quotes Deuteronomy 27, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For," and now he quotes the prophet Habakkuk, "the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather," and now he quotes Leviticus 18, "the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Paul quotes the Old Testament, and he shows that for someone to rely upon works of the law meant for them to still be under a curse. And this is why he quotes from Deuteronomy 27 and Leviticus 18, to show that the law is a condition. It's this covenant of works. It comes and it says, "Do this and live. The one who does them shall live by them." And that's contrasted with what he says from the prophet Habakkuk. "The righteous shall live by faith." You see, you can't mix the two together. It can't be gospel. It's law, which says do this and live, and gospel, which says Christ did it for you. And to rely upon works of the law is to be under a curse, because you have not met the condition. The problem is that we have sin, and nobody can keep the law perfectly. And what should have happened for Israel was their keeping the law, knowing that their law keeping cannot give them a righteous standing before God, but trusting by faith in the object of their faith, Jesus Christ, who is the only object of faith. Him, His person, and His work, knowing that He is the law keeper, and therefore seeking to obey the law really out of gratitude and out of love for God, knowing that not a single thing they do gives them any better standing before God, because it's all been satisfied for them in Jesus Christ, in the promise of the Messiah who would come and do these things. The Messiah and the Savior of every believing person, whether Jew or Gentile, whether slave or free, whether male or female. And this is what Israel stumbled over and failed to realize. That all along, Christ was the substance, the goal, the meaning, the purpose, the point of the law. All along, as Paul goes on later to say in Galatians chapter 3, the law was given to show how sinful man is and to prepare him for the coming of Christ. The law is given as a tutor, as a schoolmaster, to point us in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this happens even in our worship, loved ones. At least I hope it happens for you. When the law is read, and you hear the law in the morning, when we heard the Sermon on the Mount,
Well, what happens? You listen to that and you say, I have not kept those commandments perfectly. And if you're in Christ, you say, thank you, God, for my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has kept the law for me. And you are driven back to Him, who has kept the law for you. And then hearing those commands, you say, yes, now I have the freedom to do these things because I live. I don't live because of my own law-keeping. I live because of His law-keeping. His law-keeping which has saved me. And this is what Israel stumbled over. The fact that somebody else would provide righteousness. But it's not only a stumbling stone to Israel, it's a stumbling stone to the unbeliever in general, which is the next thing we need to consider. Christ is an offense and a stone of stumbling to every person who does not place their faith in Christ alone. You know, there's many things about Jesus Christ that offend the unbeliever. You might have a friend or a loved one who sees that you're a Christian and knows the things that you believe, and they might be offended by various things from the Bible. They might be offended by the incarnation. They might think the idea that God actually became a man and lived on this earth 2,000 years ago, was supernaturally conceived by the Holy Spirit, but born naturally by the Virgin Mary, is just ridiculous. And they're offended by it. Or they might be offended by the fact that He rose again from the dead 2,000 years ago and ascended into heaven. He might think that's ridiculous. He might be offended by the fact that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, that it is the very revelation of the Creator. He might stumble over that. He might be offended by that. On the other hand, you might meet an unbeliever who does not deny that these things are true, but they will be offended by the main and ultimate issue that offends every unbeliever. And that's the fact that the Bible declares that they are a sinner in God's sight. And they are not righteous. And they are only deserving of God's judgment and wrath. That God is not pleased with their puny law-keeping, with their little good works. That they stand as one in need of God's judgment, and that the only way to be righteous before God is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is offensive to the unbeliever, because the unbeliever wants to be able to contribute something to his salvation. The unbeliever wants to believe that he is right before God's eyes, because after all, he's not that bad of a guy. And he compares himself to other people rather than the standard that God lays out for us in His law. And we do that as sinful people. That's why we need to hear God's law. That's why we need to hear God's law exposited as we're going through in the evening services. That's why we need to listen to this. Because if we don't hear God's law, and we don't hear God's law explained, we will make up our own law and our own standard. And it'll always be much easier than what God has prescribed, or we'll add to it, especially as we want other people to obey as we think they should obey. But the unbeliever does this, and he stumbles over the fact that all roads do lead to God. Every road leads to God, but they lead to His wrath. There's only one road that leads to His mercy and His love. And that road is Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And that offends the unbeliever. And they stumble over Christ, the stumbling stone. As Peter pointed out in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says to the believer, he says, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, and here he quotes the same thing Paul does, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe,
The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, says Peter, because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But notice what both Peter and Paul say when they quote the prophet Isaiah. They say, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. If you are not a Christian and you are here this morning, God's offer of mercy goes out to you today. And he says, whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will not be put to shame. Whoever puts their trust in him, whoever confesses with his mouth that he is Lord and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, will not have to face the judgment that you rightly deserve. Do you believe? Do you believe in your heart that these things are true? Then look to him. Confess that you're a sinner. Confess that you need Christ, that you need mercy, that you need grace, and there is nothing that you can bring to contribute to your salvation. None of your good works. You can never match up. You can't establish your own righteousness. God is not pleased with you in what you have done. He's not pleased at the fact that maybe you've been faithful to your spouse. He's not pleased with the fact that you might believe that God is real. He's not pleased with those things. He is not pleased with you if you are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. That is the biblical gospel. But it comes to you today in his offer, and he says, come to me, all who labor. Come to me and believe on him. Come to him and don't stand in your own filthy rags. Come to him and say, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Say those things, believe them, come to him. You will not be put to shame. But Christ is a stumbling stone not only to Israel and not only to the unbeliever, but we should also point out that Christ is a stumbling stone to the legalist. Now, in one sense, this is exactly what the Jews were guilty of. Legalism. Adding to the law of God where God had not commanded. Finding a law that God had commanded and then building a fence around that law of their own, saying, well, we don't want people to behave improperly and be guilty of this sin. So in order to stop people from committing that sin, we will make this forbidden and maybe even this forbidden, and setting up hedges and fences around the law of God. And that's precisely what Jesus blasted the Pharisees for doing. Legalism. Adding to the law of God. Trying to relate to God on the basis of their own merit. And the legalist, both in Israel and today, has a zeal for God. A zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God. And this wasn't just the case of the Jews. This was the very thing that was done by, that's been done by many who name the name of Jesus Christ. This is essentially the reason why the church had a reformation. During the Middle Ages, the church displayed a lot of zeal for God. Much zeal for God. But it wasn't according to knowledge. It wasn't according to the Word of God. They wanted people to behave properly. And they would invent their own doctrines accordingly. And the dominant view of the doctrine of justification in the Middle Ages taught that sinners are righteous before God only because they are transformed internally and morally. And so there is this process of moral change that goes on. God in you, working. Until finally you have accumulated gradually enough of the justice of God to stand right before him. And that's the still to this day, the error of Rome and how we stand before God. In short, according to Rome, one can only be said to be justified because one is sanctified. But you see, that is not the gospel that the apostle preaches.
The apostle preaches just the opposite. We are sanctified only because we are justified. And we are justified only because of the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of our own righteousness. The apostle says that it's not God working in you to make you right before God, but it's God who has worked for you. And that's precisely what the Reformation proclaimed. But of course, when Luther and Calvin proclaimed these things, there was much resistance. There was a lot of resistance. The legalists will always balk and object and say, you can't teach justification that way. You can't teach imputed righteousness that way. That somebody is standing right before God merely of faith. Because if you do, after all, people will misbehave. And it's the same thing that Paul was accused of. The legalist has stumbled over the fact that salvation from beginning to end is in Jesus Christ. The legalist stumbles over the fact that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for the one who believes. That doesn't mean we do away with the law, as some have done in our modern day. Well, the law is still there as a guide and a rule for our life. But it's the end of righteousness. And this is why, loved ones, we must listen to the apostle here and not just have zeal, but we need zeal with knowledge. You see, again, there's plenty of people today who say they're zealous for God, who want people to behave properly and live godly lives. There's some who want to reduce all of Christianity down to basic life principles. But then when you ask them to define grace, well, grace is sort of just this stuff, this medicinal stuff that you tap into that helps you live more godly. And there's never any description of God's grace as unmerited favor in which He gives us and imputes to us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that we are forever right before God. You see, it's zeal without knowledge. And zeal is a good thing, but without knowledge it is deadly. Augustine said that it's better to limp in the right direction than to run full speed in the wrong direction. And I'm inclined to think he's right. Sincerity is not enough. Zeal is not enough. I could get on the freeway and be going on to the freeway and perfectly think I am perfectly right in the direction that I am going. Be zealous about my motives and be sincere. And as I'm getting on the on-ramp, I may be completely wrong and completely misguided and not realize that it's actually an off-ramp. And I'm about to meet a car in a head-on collision. Zeal and sincerity is not enough. When we're dealing with theology, we are dealing with life and death. To be wrong on the biggest issues, no matter how sincerely we believe we are doing right, we are actually going astray. And the Jews did this, the unbeliever does this, and the legalist does this. But the last thing we want to look at is the fact that Christ, He is a stumbling stone for Israel. He is a stumbling stone for the unbeliever. He is a stumbling stone for the legalist. But for the Christian, Christ is a rock of sure foundation. Nothing brings the Christian greater joy. Nothing brings the Christian greater joy than what? Than to know that you are right before God. That to know that although your conscience accuses you that you have not kept the commands of God and that you are still prone always to all evil, to know that even though that is true, yet God of mere grace grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never committed nor had any sin and had accomplished all the obedience which Christ Jesus has fulfilled for me. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism points out. And that is the joy of the believer. The Christian knowing that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, that He has satisfied its demands so that the law cannot come back and condemn us and bring us back into condemnation.
to know that Christ is the one who by His obedience faithfully fulfilled the law, and all who are in Him have been brought to justification. As Paul pointed out in Romans 5, it's Him, the rock, the same rock that Moses spoke of, that David wrote of, that Daniel described in a vision. Christ, the rock, upon which all of our redemption solely rests. That is what gives us such joy. That's what causes us to bring God such praise. That Christ is the rock in whom every believer hides and finds security. The wrath and judgment of God that you deserve cannot touch you because Christ satisfied it and faced it for you. To know that you can't be thrown out of heaven any more than Jesus Christ can, because you have what He has. And you see, these things, knowing that He is the rock of ages, knowing these things, causes us to want to obey Him, to desire to live for Him. It's the gospel that's the motivation for good works. His life, His death, His resurrection, and the righteousness which He earned for us. If you are in Jesus Christ, then the law cannot condemn you, and you will never be put to shame. Amen. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You that Christ, who has been the stumbling stone for so many, has become the rock of sure foundation for so many others. And we ask, O Lord, that He would continue to be the rock of sure foundation for us who know Him as such, and for so many more who do not yet know Him as such. O Lord, we ask that You indeed would open the eyes of the unbeliever, open his or her eyes to place his or her faith in Christ alone, and to know that it is only through Him that we can be made righteous and perfect in Your sight. May it be so, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.